is not on the tape, but if you just want to answer, go ahead.
Okay. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
The question that you had, let's see if I understood it.
Yeah.
The question that you had was, if God is love, and I'm going to put it in my own words, if that's okay. The question you had was, if God is love, and he loves everybody, basically, then how can he send people to hell, right? And is that basically what he was asking?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Well, you have to realize that there's a lot of words in the Bible that is translated as hell that is not what everybody has depicted as being hell, okay? There's about, I can't tell you exactly how many, but there's about three or four different words that are usually translated as the word hell. One of them is Guyana, and another one is soul, not soul, you know, not soul, it's in you, but it's soul, you know, a different word. And there's about three or four different words, like I say, and most of them have a tendency to mean the grave,
right?
You know, so, you know, part of the traditions of the teachings of hell, of that, you know, you would be sent to someplace down below, you know, and there was eternal fire and all that kind of stuff, and you'd be tormented for the rest of your days and all that kind of stuff. Part of that came from a book that was written back in the early centuries called Dante's Inferno, and the church picked up on that. The church back then, which would have basically been the Catholic Church mainly, picked up on that and used that to scare people more, you know, to scare them into being obedient to the church. Now, I should have done it this morning. I was going to get that article that I wrote about fire. You know, and David said, and I'll preface that by this. David said, if I took the wings of the morning and sent it into the uttermost heights, behold, you're there. He said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. In other words, what he was saying is God is everywhere. Now, you have to realize that what Scripture describes God as, our God is a consuming fire. Okay? Consuming fire. So, if you make your bed in hell and behold, he's there, you know, his presence, you got to realize what the fire is. Okay? If, I don't know if I put this in the right frame of mind here, but when Moses was in the wilderness in the Old Testament, and he was out tending the flock, you know, he said he saw a great sight that he had never seen before, basically. He said, I must turn aside and see this great sight, basically, is what he said. And what it was he went up into the mountain. There was a bush up there that was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. Do you want me to pause so you can interpret for her?
Okay. Actually,
I'll say a couple things and then I'll stop. Okay. In other words, there was a bush that was burning, but yet it was not being consumed. Okay? Concerning Moses.
Okay. question me after that.
All right. Now, this is going to take a long time to go through all this, but
yeah,
is that okay, Kathy? I mean, I don't want to just take the class.
No, oh, my
well,
goodness,
okay.
No.
Okay, I don't want.
I
to.
Want the question answered.
All right, all right.
Can do it.
So we see that there was a bush burning that was not being consumed. Now that had to be something miraculous. You set a bush on fire. Guess what? It's going to be consumed. Okay. But what it was when Moses turned aside, it was God in that bush. The presence of God. He was that fire.
So you can't continue. You're going to transit to him. You continue.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think so. You don't want to wait.
All right.
What up, Ms. Masala?
Yeah, I'm just going to translate it for her. You don't have to wait.
Okay. All right. Well, anyway. It was God in that bush, and he said to Moses, "Loose the shoes from off of your feet, for where the ground where you're standing is holy ground." And then he spoke to Moses, and the reason that he told him to take his shoes off was because he was standing in holy ground. He didn't want anything between his presence or his holy ground and you, okay? And that's why he told him to take his loose the sandals from off your feet. He wanted him to stand in holy ground. And he began to tell him that he was going to send him back to Pharaoh, and we kind of know the story of that, you know. I won't tell you the whole story there because we'd be doing this for a couple weeks if I did that. But anyway, he sent Moses back to let the Israelites go, you know, from Egypt and from bondage. So that was one appearance of the fire of God, okay? Mm-hmm. And we have to realize that up in the New Testament, it talks about our God as a consuming fire. He talks about, and this will deal a little bit with judgment, okay? He basically talks about that the wood, the hay, and the stubble in people's lives is going to be burned up, but only the precious will remain. I mean, have you read those scriptures before? You know what I'm talking about there?
Yeah, I'm not sure.
First Corinthians.
Yeah, it's in Corinthians, I think. Yeah, let me give you an actual thing here. Let me pull it up here.
First Corinthians 6 and 9.
Corinthians what?
1 Corinthians.
Is that sure?
Okay, let's just read it.
Mine says
1 Corinthians 3:12.
1 Corinthians.
Now if any man build upon this foundation,
yeah,
gold, silver, precious stones,
okay,
wood, hay, stubble. That's where I get it from.
Okay, yeah. Well, now let's start here. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Let's go here.
Every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work.
Now it's talking about God. It says, if you read that whole chapter, it talks about he's one man plants, another man waters, but only God gives the increase, you know. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. In other words, they have to be in union of one result there. They're planting, and another man waters it in the expectation that something's going to grow in the natural. It says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. It says, for we are laborers together with God, and you are God's husbandry. In other words, you're his laborers, and you're his building, you're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, a master wise builder, I have laid the foundation, that's Paul talking, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he build thereupon. For other foundations can no man lay. There's only one foundation, that's Jesus Christ. No other foundation can any man lay. And it goes on to say, which is Jesus Christ, and it says, wait a minute. and says, now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed as by fire.
Fire.
Okay. Now, he says that the wood, the hay, and the stubble is going to be burned up. But, I mean, for some reason this thing's froze up on me here. Let me get the actual Bible out here.
Why are you looking for the passage?
Let me read 3:15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved.
Shall be saved, that's right.
Yet so as by fire.
Yeah.
You're also saved by the fire.
So what? So in the fire, what is going to be burned up? What is wood, hay, and stubble? It's something that's temporary.
Yeah.
Gold and things like that are not temporary. You know, that's why people wear gold rings and stuff. You know, they're considered almost to be eternal. You know what I mean? And Scripture, when it's talking about gold, it's talking about the divine nature of God. You know.
Hallelujah.
And anyway, let's read the rest of that. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It says, because it shall be revealed as by fire. Fire shall try every man's work, what sort of it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. Okay. Know you not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Okay. Now, let's see. So I'm trying to think of how to put it where it makes sense. He basically is saying there that every man's work will be tried as it were by fire. You know, Scripture says that our God is, and up in Hebrews, it says our God is a consuming fire. And it also says that he makes his ministers a flame of fire. Okay? Now, when we get up and we speak up there, we don't burst in flames and you see some flames shooting out of us or anything like that. But what he's saying is that his word is like a fire. It will begin to burn up in your life, the wood, the hay, and the stubble, the things that are not eternal, the things that are not really permanent, so that only that which is permanent in you can remain. And the permanent part of you is the Spirit of God that dwells in you, see. And when you talk about him sending people to hell or whatever, it's talking about them going to the grave. I wish I was going to pull that out this morning. I should have. I actually thought about it, about that article that I had written. And I was going to, I will give you guys a copy of that article. I wrote it maybe about a year or two ago. About Scripture talks about, you know, hell being eternal. You know, people talk about hell being eternal, you know. And in Revelations, it talks about death and hell being cast into the lake of fire. Okay? And if hell is eternal, why does it have to be cast into a lake of fire? Well, even the term lake of fire is sort of, it's sort of a, what would you call it, oxymoron almost.
Yeah.
You know, because you're talking about lake and you're talking about fire, which is two different things. And in the New Testament in Revelations, it when it says lake, that word for lake there means nearness to shore. Nearness to shore. And you have to realize that what it says in when John the Baptist baptized, I can't talk today for some reason. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, okay, here's what he was said of him. He said, "There stands one among you whose shoe latch I'm not unworthy to loose." He said, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and what?
Fire.
Fire. Okay, fire. So it's the same word for fire all the way through the New Testament when it mentions fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Well, what's the fire supposed to do in your life? It's to burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble in your life, see? And if it's like the scripture said, and I really probably should just go back and pull all these scriptures together to explain this to you. But anyway, if you go back and read what we said originally about the wood hay and stubble, you know, it only burns up the things that are not eternal. If you throw gold in fire, it is not consumed. It just melts. It's still gold, yeah. You know. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I kind of lost my train of thought there. It's probably not a good time for me to explain this to you because there's so many ins and outs of this thing. I probably should actually look up the scriptures and get them all together, and then I could put it together for you better. But anyhow, our God is a consuming fire. You're baptized. He wants to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You know, He makes His ministers a flame of fire. When you come out into the assembly out there and somebody gets up and they preach the Word of God, literally that Word is like a fire inside of you. Remember the story of after Jesus was resurrected and He appeared to the disciples walking down the road on the way to Emmaus, okay? They didn't recognize Him, you know. And He's walking along and He's talking with them. And when they got where they was going, they invited him in to eat with them, and He went in to eat with them. And when He did, you know, He blessed the bread and blessed the food. Then they recognized that it was Jesus. And he disappeared from them. And what was their reply while they were walking along the road with Him? As He spoke with us, because He began to espouse all the way from Genesis, all the way through the whole Bible, about the things concerning Himself. And what they said to Him is they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He spoke with us?" In other words, the presence of God inside of them was literally, you know, they felt that presence. They knew something was strange there, and that was the Spirit of God burning inside of them. And what it was partially doing was burning up the wood, hay, and stubble in their lives concerning the things about Himself. You know, the things that they didn't understand or didn't know. Okay? So I don't know if that makes sense to you or not.
Does she have a question?
No.
So, can you kind of see how fire, you know, fire is of God, and you know, I used to like science when I was in school. I was always real good at science. I didn't even have to hardly try, you know, but I learned in science that fire doesn't really destroy anything. Okay. If you take a piece of wood and you light it and set it on fire, it doesn't destroy that wood. What it does is it changes it to its natural element. It changes it to carbon. And it releases the gases and releases the moisture, and everything that's inside that piece of wood gets released through the fire. And then what's left is basically a piece of, well, we might as well say like a piece of charcoal almost, you know, a piece of, you know, carbon, basically. That's, it gets reduced to carbon, you know. So, you know, fire doesn't really destroy, it just releases everything. If you caught on fire and you burned up, all the elements in your body would be released, you know, in the natural I'm talking about.
Yeah.
But spiritually, it's the same way with the fire of God. He burns up all of the things that are not of Him in your life and begins to release the essence of Himself that's inside of you. Okay? I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. Like I said, I will bring you guys a copy of that. I was thinking, should I have, for some reason I was thinking, should I take that with me this morning? And I should have. I'm learning more and more that when I think I should do something, I should go ahead and do it. But I didn't this morning. And that article, I would like to, you know, like to let you read it. I did speak on it one time, so it's probably on our webpage. You could go on and listen to it if you wanted to. I don't know if you guys ever go on our webpage. You ever go on our webpage?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And I was wondering to know, what is the man walks with be tested by fire? It's the walk of Christian or not Christian? Because they say here, we cannot know with where is the walk is gonna be tested by fire.
Well, it didn't it say every man.
Yeah, it's men.
How
it's
many
for
is
everybody?
That, how many is every man? Isn't that everybody? Every man's work will be tried, as it were, by fire. And it says, basically, the wood, the hay, and the stubble will be burned up, and only the precious will remain. Okay.
Can I read this?
Mm-hmm.
This is just the footnote thing. It says, the church must be built on Christ, not on any other person or principle. Christ will evaluate each person's contribution to the life of the church and on the day of judgment, and will reveal the sincerity of each person's work. God will determine whether or not they have been faithful to Jesus' instructions. Good work will be rewarded. Unfaithful or inferior work will be discounted. But the builder will be saved. Even though as one escaping through the flames means that unfaithful workers will be saved, but like people escaping from a burning building, all their possessions will be lost.
Well, see,
so and that's basically, for me, that's basically saying, okay, I might not be faithful and I might not be a believer, but all the when the day of judgment comes, all the junk is what's going to be burned.
Mm-hmm.
Going to be burned out of me. But I'm still going to be saved.
Well, the thing about it is that is stating that from
maybe I'm wrong.
That is stating that from the ideal that he's only talking about the church.
Mm-hmm.
See, what that definition that guy's given there. He's not, I don't believe he's only talking about the church. I believe he's talking about everybody there. Because he's saying every man's work. He's not saying the church's work. He's saying every man's work will be tried, as it were, by fire. And, you know, he says the wood, the hay, and the stubble will be burned up. But he goes ahead and he says, but that the man himself or the person himself, and I'm putting it in my own words here, shall be saved, as it were, by what?
Fire.
By fire. Okay. We know God is a consuming fire. We know that when he appeared in the Old Testament, we know his, well, Scripture tells it, our word, his word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet, which you get that, the only kind of light they had back then was fire. You know, that was a guy like that. You know, it was a lamp. It was usually an oil lamp or something like that that was lit. And that was where you got your light from back then, through fire. And, you know, you have to realize that when he's talking about all these different things, he's talking about every man. Every man's work will be tried, as it were, by fire. And the thing about your works is, I believe that's your spiritual works and your natural works, you know. Because to be honest with you, your natural works, that's how most people know you anyway. They don't know you by your spiritual works, you know. What is your spiritual works? Are you supposed to treat people fairly, to treat them good? You're supposed to love people even when they're unlovable? Are you supposed to, you know, do a lot of, you know, those kind of things? Yeah, you are. So, you know, people are going to know you by your, they'll know you by your fruit. And your fruit is literally the works of what you do, you know. So, you know, that's the only thing about those translations there. That's kind of narrowing it down to just the Christian people, you know. And I believe it's more vast even than that, you know. Because if David said, "Behold, if I make my bed in hell," you're there. What was he? Why would he say that? Because God is a consuming fire. You know, I read this testimony of this person one time, and they died, and literally this person died, and he was clinically dead for so long, and then they brought him back. They got him to come back, but this was back during the war, you know. So back during, you know, World War II, I guess it was, or something like that. And his testimony was that I think he had pneumonia, and he was on they took him into one of the rooms and was trying to revive him and all this kind of stuff, and he died. And he said that he came out of his body, his spirit came out of his body, and he could see himself laying there on the table, you know. And he said it was like he went through a long tunnel of light, and then he broke out into his presence. And he said he felt like he was in the presence of God. And what he said was that God took him to some different situations. And, you know, he took him to a canteen, you know. Like, and when I'm saying canteen, it was like a break room in a factory, you know. And these people in there were smoking, you know, taking a smoke break, you know, like you do if you work at companies. But they were taking a smoke break. And he said there were spirits in that room, and he could see the spirits of people in that room. And he said they just kept trying to get a cigarette. You know, they just wanted to smoke so bad that they kept trying to get a cigarette. And he said, and they couldn't get it. And he said, he could see that God's presence was all around them, and that all they had to do was acknowledge God's presence, and they would be set free. But that desire was so strong in them that's all they could do. That's all they could do is just keep trying to get that cigarette. He said, God took him into another place. He said it was a bar. And he said he saw the street and everything, and it says like God's spirit took him into this bar. And he said this guy is sitting there and he's drinking, you know. And he said, and there's a spirit in this bar next to him wanting a drink. And he said the guy passed out, and he said this spirit kept trying to get that glass of whiskey, and his hand would just pass through it. And it couldn't do anything, but it just kept trying to get that, trying to get that, trying to get that. God's presence was all around that person, that spirit. All the spirit had to do was acknowledge God, and it would be set free. Then he said he was taken into this situation where there was these three spirits, two male spirits and a female spirit. And he said, and they wanted to have relationships with that woman. And they were fighting each other, you know. But they couldn't fulfill that desire. That desire was just eating them up, you know. They, no matter what they did, they couldn't fulfill that sexual desire that they had. And anyway, he said, then it was like the Lord brought him back, and he didn't want to come back. And he said that his spirit went back into his body, and he was sick, and he was out for quite a while. And when he came through, you know, this was very vivid in his mind what all took place. And he said he became a psychiatrist himself. And he said that the only time that he would ever tell his story to people was when they wanted to commit suicide. Mm-hmm. And he said, because he would tell them that he had been on the other side of that, and whatever was tormenting them would continue to torment them until they acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he said God would be all around them. And he basically was telling them, you know, he would tell them, you know, get right on his side, because until you acknowledge God, you know, that's not going to change, whatever that desire is or whatever that thing that's got you bound up, you know. And, you know, and then he said one time he was going to a conference in Boston. And he said he was driving down this street. And he said, as he was driving down this street, he said, I had never been there before. He said, but that street looked so familiar. And he said, and I thought, this place looks so familiar to me. And he drove on farther down the street, and he said he stopped all of a sudden. He said, that's that bar that the Spirit of God took me in. And he said he got out of his car and went over and went in that bar, you know. And he said, when I walked in there, he said, it was exactly like what the Lord had taken me into. And he said, and then I realized for sure that God was showing me something. He was showing me basically, you know, that when you go to the other side, if you don't get things straightened out now on this side, what is the worst torment for somebody who's an alcoholic? What's the worst torment? To be put in a place where there's a whole bunch of alcohol and it's right there, but you can't get it. If you're a drug addict, same kind of situation. If you're addicted to sex, same kind of situation. For you to be put somewhere where you want to fulfill that desire and you can't do it. That's the greatest torment you could ever go through. You know what I mean? But the thing about it is we know what the scripture says. There's coming a time when every knee will bow and every tongue, how many's every? Isn't that all?
No, every.
Every means all.
Yeah.
Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, basically, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, you know. And how, what did you do to get saved? You made that confession. You said, Lord, I invite you to come into my life. I want you to be Lord of my life. You bent your knee, so to speak, spiritually, and you confessed him as your Lord and Savior. And that's when your life started turning around. You begin to be saved, you know. But see, that's basically what this psychiatrist was saying. He said, I never tell people this story unless it's someone that's going to commit suicide or take their own life. He said, because I want them to know that until they confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're going to be in that situation. But then when they do, they'll be set free, you know. And we know that Scripture says that it's going to happen, that there's coming a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I believe he's talking about even on the other side, when you go to the other side. Okay. So, I mean, I don't know if that helps you or not, but...
it's a nice to understand it. So, but you say you're gonna try to have maybe some vessels of Bible.
Yeah, I'll put some things together.
To read.
It's kind of hard because right now I'm trying to.
Because it's many questions come to my mind.
Yeah.
Like that, you
right,
can say.
Right, right.
So If it's everyone, you're going to be saved by end of the world.
Right.
Can I throw in a comment or two?
Yeah.
Do you remember when we were talking about once you're saved, is it possible to lose your soul? Mm-hmm. And as we were talking, I think it became obvious that, or at least it did to me, in my opinion, that there are particular parts of our personality. You know, we have a physical body, we have one, we have a soul, and we are spirit. We're triune beings. We are spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. So when you're talking about things burning up in hell, I don't think there's anything about my physical body is not eternal.
No, it's not.
It is not. Yeah. It's going to...
Yeah. Give it enough time, it'll come back into dirt.
That's right.
It's going to be soft.
That's right.
Yeah.
We have a soul. Our soul is our personality, our will, and our emotions. There are many, many things involved in our will. That is wood, hay, and stubble. There are many things in our personality, just like you were talking about the things that in which we feel, smoking, drinking, being mean, beating people up, all kinds of things in our personality that need to be saved, and if not, they need to be turned into gold, silver, that kind of stuff. And if not, they will go to the fire.
Yeah.
Our spirit is of God.
Mm-hmm.
It is eternal. Now, corruption cannot put on incorruption. And when all is done, what will remain is the gold, the silver, the incorruptible spirit of God within us. There are parts of us. Yeah, I mean, the way that things are described when people want to put them in secular ways, when people don't understand the beauty of the triune being, the beauty of the knowledge of who we truly are in God, and they say, well, you're going to burn in hell for all eternity. They don't know what they're saying. There are things that are not going to put on incorruptibleness about us.
Mm-hmm.
I praise God for that. There's parts of me I don't want to have to live with for the rest of my eternal life. These are not bad things that God is doing to us because we were bad. They are ways in which we can complete the journey that God has for us and become truly one with him, and he one with us. He is our reward. And guess what? We are his reward also. And those are that's just a way that I think of those things.
Yeah.
To think of them in a way that is not, if it brings up fear, it is not of God.
You know, Kathy, what you're saying there is, you know, and I think in that 15th verse of that 1 Corinthians,
mm-hmm.
it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But, and anytime something says but, then you've got to pay attention to what it says next. But he himself shall be saved.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yet, as by fire.
Mm-hmm.
See? So, the fire is to burn up the things that are not of God. It's like
mm-hmm.
what she's saying. You know, there's certain things. I've been a Christian for a long time, maybe longer than any of the rest of you in this room, because you know I'm not the oldest, but I'm one of the oldest.
Yeah,
a little bit older than me. But I'm being asked to tell how old women are. You get in trouble if you do that. But anyway. There has been certain things in my life where I have said, Lord, please take this away.
Mm-hmm.
Please take this away. You know, something that I didn't like, or some weakness or whatever. What I'm not going to get into all that, because mm-hmm. if you talk about that stuff, sometimes you're just glorifying
that's
that
right.
thing,
that's
whatever
right.
it is. Mm-hmm. But you know, sometimes he just doesn't take the stuff away. It's still there. You know what I mean? And what does that do? That humbles you, because you realize you don't have control of it, but you know God does. And sometimes he will allow it. It's like when Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh, okay? And he said, and he besought the Lord three times to remove it.
Yes.
Okay. Well, what he was saying, he didn't have a literal thorn stuck in his flesh, but he said, I had some kind of a weakness or something in my life that was just like, it was irritating my life, just like as if somebody had stuck a thorn in my flesh, is what he was saying. And he said, and I besought the Lord three times to take that away. And he said, and the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness. And see, a lot of times, the things that we would desire for God to take out of our life, he leaves that there because it keeps us humble and keeps us, because I tell you what, a lot of, if God removes everything from your life and you have nothing in your life, you can get pretty exalted pretty quick. And a lot of ministers get very exalted with themselves, and they begin to think that they're more than they are, you know. And, you know, even in the Old Testament, when they made all of the utensils that they were going to use in the worship, you know, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, one of the things, even the Ark of the Covenant, it was wood overlaid with gold. You know, the table of showbread, it was wood overlaid with gold. You know, and you know, I had somebody say to me one time, well, that means that God turned it into gold. No, the wood was still there. Mm-hmm. And when the children of Israel got ready to go over into the promised land, okay, with Joshua and them, they were camped at a place that the name of that place, I can't remember it right offhand, but the meaning of that place, the actual translation of that was a place that meant Shittim. And that there was a certain type of wood that they made all this stuff, you know, in that they used for, you know, in worshiping, and they overlaid it with gold. Well, the actual word there is you would probably know this, because if you've been in Africa, there's probably acacia trees over there. Did you ever see an acacia tree?
Yes.
Did you ever go home and get a hold of an acacia branch and put your hands all over it?
Yeah.
It stuck you, didn't it? It had thorns all over it.
Yeah.
They're very thorny. Mm-hmm. And that word for Shittim there, it means a very thorny place. And the very thorny things in your life, God overlays you with gold, his divine nature, his presence. But that doesn't mean that mortal part, or that part that can be burned up, isn't still there.
Mm-hmm.
See,
mm-hmm.
But it's going to be taken away as you come into the total perfection of God. You know what I mean? It will be taken away eventually. But that's what keeps you pressing on into God. Mm-hmm. You know, I'll give you a slight example of that. I one of the brothers at church one time years ago, I asked him to speak down to City Gospel Mission. We used to go down there once a month. And this brother starts telling me, he says, oh man, I got a sermon. It's really, really good. You know, boy, he was really getting puffed up. You know, I mean, I got a sermon. Boy, I can't wait to get down there and share this sermon. You know, and all this kind of stuff. He was telling me that stuff. He walked away, and I said to Margaret, I said, oh God, that worries me. I said, that worries me. I said, because God's going to let the air out of him. You know, I basically told her, basically that. He went down there, he got up, and he tried to share that sermon that God had given him, and God let it fall straight to the ground. When we got ready to come home, on the way home, he told me, he says, I'm never going to speak down there again. I don't never want to go down there again. And I told him, I said, brother, I said, you know, but I knew what God was doing. He was humbling him. Because he got all puffed up in himself about what God had given him. And I'm going to tell you what, he knows how to let the air out of you. He really knows how to let the air out of you. If you get too puffed up in your abilities or in the things that you think you came up with or whatever, it's not about you. It's about him and your relationship to him. Everything's about that, you know. But that brother, he got humbled big time. And he didn't speak for a long time after that. And then now he's back preaching the word and stuff, you know what I mean. But God will, he will let the air out of you. And, you know.
Pride goes before a fall.
Yeah.
Even in Revelations, when it talks about the mighty great throne judgment and and it says, and if I'm not sure if I'm saying it correctly, every man will be judged according to his works. Mm-hmm. Where do your works come from? Your works, not your, you know, your works come from your will.
Mind, will, and emotions. Yeah.
Your mind, your will, and your emotions. The things that, if, you know, if they are not, if your will, if your soul is not in submission to the Spirit of God. That's the one thing that God just keeps harping at me about.
Can I throw one thing in there real quick?
Sure.
What does Scripture say we're saved by? Grace.
Grace.
Not so, by what?
Works.
Or at least any man should boast.
Boast.
See?
See?
That's and where that comes in,
yes.
Because the boasting comes in if you start getting puffed up in your works, mm-hmm. in the things that you do, you know.
If you are standing before God, in the great throne judgment. Do you know what I will be doing if I am there? I'll be, yes, Lord, get rid of this thing. Yes, Lord, throw it in the lake. Yes, Lord, burn it up. Those things in me that I despise as much as he despises, those things that I would not do, I do. Those things that I would do, I don't do. It's so confusing to us who are we've been made subject to this. I'm going to be there. Yes, Father, throw it in the lake of fire. Yes, Lord, burn it up. Those things are not things to me to fear. God is love. His Spirit within me is love. Those are the things that are eternal in me. The other things, you know, there's possibly a few things in my personality and my will that will come with me into the Spirit of God. But I know this flesh isn't going to be there. I got this old moldy, fungusy big toe. I don't want that thing. You know, there are things that I don't, you know, there are things that are meant to be corruptible, and there are things that are meant not to be corruptible. And when we see things as they truly are, when we see him as he is, we're going to be right on his, you know, on his shoulder saying, yes, come on. Dump that thing in the fire. I've been trying to do it for 80 years. Oops, almost gave away my
head. I'll tell you something else, too, just like what you was talking about, you know, about, I'm sure when you guys had your discussion when I wasn't here that time and you were talking about the soul, you know, he that loves his life will lose it. Mm-hmm. He that loses his life for my sake will keep it unto life eternal,
mm-hmm.
you know. Well, the words there for life is the word suke, which is the word for soul. It's where your soul comes from. And he that loves his soul, your mind, your will, and your intellect, and your emotions. In other words, you're the greatest thing going. You know, you're the bread and all that, you know. I mean, when you start thinking that way, you're going to lose that thing. You're going to lose it. But he that loses his soul, or his that attitude for my sake will keep it unto life eternal. What's he mean there? What will happen there is that your soul will be married to the Spirit, and it will only do that which pleases the Father. It will be the woman part of you, the soulish part of you, in subjection to the Father, you know, in subjection to the husband, mm-hmm. see. And boy, that's you know, you know, that's a wonderful thing, you know, when that happens, like you say. But when you're willing to lay down your life that you might receive his life,
yeah.
and that's what it really amounts down to. You know, in other words, you don't want your old nature, your old attitudes, your old things
mm-hmm.
to be the predominant mm-hmm. thing. You want his nature, his life, you know, and all that,
mm-hmm.
you know.
That's
really good what you're saying, okay? It's very good.
And everybody has a, you know, when God created us, the man,
uh-huh.
they say after made the man, he pour a spit in the, I don't know how, I'm sure I'm going to muzzle the spit, he give the spit to, like the soul,
uh-huh.
to be person. After that, I was thinking about that. Everyone has body, spirit, and the soul. Or when we receive God, when we be saved, we can have spirit give us like internal life.
Mm-hmm.
So, but before be saved, you cannot have the internal life in you, because it's God give us. Let me explain. Let me. You know, we know so and making the kingdom get equals. So one, I feel bad and I don't have a good word to say that. Sorry about that. So now the question I come up with that. You might
after God created.
Yeah, yamu make a mumuk.
He bred in his the breath of life or
yeah. No, yam so kid and you go harum with no muka no wujing.
You said there is a body, soul and spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, umuka after muri.
And those are
no he was uyumuka uhumuntu wujing. We mun attack gavaufite.
The spirit that gives you eternal life, or does it come after you get saved, or do you already have it inside
you?
Well, that's one.
Ichakabi. Niba buri muntu wese.
If he, everybody will be saved at the last day,
so
then why are we preaching? Why are we telling people to
be saved?
If he, everybody will end up going to heaven.
Because in Revelation it says that blessed are those who die in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And the Spirit said,
Yes,
or
yeah,
because they're gonna be freed from whatever. Yes. Then the works we follow them. Everybody who ever lived has some kind of work.
So no kuvuga ngo imirimo siyo ikira umuntu inzira.
That means the work are not the ones that makes your way through to God. But the works follows you on your way to heaven. If you go into heaven and your work will follow you.
Kandi niba ugiye muri jahanamu nayo imirimo iragukurikira kubera ko umuntu ni wo wikira inzira.
And if you end up in judgment or in Gehenna or hell,
then whatever you have done will be following you through.
Yeah, nukuvuga ngo rero uko uko twe tumaze iminsi twarigishijwe.
What we were regularly taught on this subject.
So turahamagarira abantu kuva mu byaha ngo bakizwe bazabona ubugingo buhoraho.
We call on people to get saved so they can inherit the kingdom of God.
Kuva mu byaha.
People to repent and so they can inherit eternal life.
Niwo murimo wa Yohana yakoze.
And this is what John the Baptist preached.
Yesu niwe yakoze.
This is what Jesus was preaching.
N'intumwa nizo zikora natwe niwe dukora.
And the apostles were doing the same work and we supposed to keep on.
Turahamagara abantu ngo muve mu byaha nimuviyo muze musange Yesu kugira ngo mwakire ubugingo buhoraho.
We call on people to repent and receive the eternal life.
Kubera ko impamvu tubahamagara kuvana nuko dutekereza ko ari habi.
The reason why we call them to come from their sins or their unbelieving life is because we know they are in a wrong place.
So nibyo bibazo tuba twibaza none tugategetse se gihanami ibaho n'ijuru ribaho ese ni bande bazaja mu ijuru abantu bose bazaja mu ijuru cyangwa hariho gihanama abantu ni batumvira Imana umuburo w'Imana cyangwa ngo bave mu byaha bazaja muri gihanama kuko bibiri bivuga.
So we know that if people will not obey God, they will end up in Gehenna or in punishment. As the believers, we be rewarded to be with God.
And it's been discussing about that.
That's pretty much basically the belief on where we were taught, as he already said.
But we still wait because he said you're gonna give us some verses of Bible. We can read it maybe to understand more about that. Thank you.
Well, that was a lot there.
I know. And I know exactly what you're saying. You're basically saying traditional things. That's basically what's in traditionally in the church. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned John the Baptist, right?
Yes.
Okay. Now, you know, there's a denomination out there that's called
the
Baptist, okay? And they do wonderful work. They talk to people about committing their lives to Jesus Christ and basic salvation. But I will tell you this, there was a greater baptism than what John baptized them with.
That's right.
He baptized them with water to repentance.
Yes.
Now, what did John say? I quoted this to you before.
Yeah,
there comes one mightier than me, and he said, I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandal off his foot, basically is what he was saying.
Okay.
He said, but now he is going to baptize you what?
With the Holy Ghost
and with fire.
Yes.
And it says, and his fan is in his hand. Now that word for fan is really, it means winnowing fork.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
wow. Winnowing fork.
Winnowing
fork.
Oh,
you,
yeah, yeah.
You got a bunch of grain there, and you got, you know, some pieces of straw in the grain and all this stuff. The winnowing fork, you stick it down in there, you throw the stuff up in the air, and guess what happens? What's the wind do?
In Africa, we use it. It separates them. We found the God.
Okay, that's what God does to you after you get saved.
Okay.
Now, there's two deaths.
Yes.
What does the scripture say about you concerning you as being a Christian? It says you are crucified what?
With Christ.
With Christ.
Yes.
Nevertheless,
yes.
I live, yet not I, but what?
Christ. Christ living.
Christ, okay. You're only living in the spirit realm because of your relationship that you died, you identify with the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? And that's why you as a Christian will not have to suffer the second death, okay?
Which is
a death of the soulish man. People are going to have that second death. Some people will die in the natural. They'll literally die in the natural, and they won't know the Lord. They'll have to suffer a second death, and I'm going to tell you what, that second death is the same one that you suffered when you acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That'll be their second death. Somewhere down the line, they'll have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior.
Knee will bow.
Every knee will bow.
And we bow to salvation, or we bow just to acknowledge that Jesus.
You bow to acknowledge Jesus Christ, and that brings salvation into your life. See, everyone that comes to God must believe that He is.
Yes.
First of all, is a present tense now word. Yes. I mean, that means right now.
Right.
That He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
Yes.
You know, well, that's a present tense now. We diligently seek Him. That's why we come in here and sit around here Sunday morning and we discuss all this stuff and we talk about the Word and the Scriptures and stuff. We're seeking the Lord. We're seeking a greater understanding, a greater knowledge, a greater presence of His Spirit.
I'm sorry to interrupt you or not.
Yeah.
If every knee we bow
and
confess that Jesus is the Lord to the salvation, then will anyone end up outside the salvation, or everybody at the end get saved?
Well, personally, I believe that everyone eventually will be saved.
But
whether on this side of the veil of life or on the other side of the veil of life. Because what does the scripture say about Jesus? It says, God was in Christ, okay, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses. Now, if He was not inputting their trespasses, who keeps inputting their trespasses to them? Who keeps telling them that they're sinners? Who keeps telling them that they're separated from God? Who tells them that all the time?
I believe we do. Because...
Well, the church does that.
Then the Bible said that...
We need... But wait a minute now. Let's get the rest of that.
Yeah.
And He said, we've been given the word of reconciliation.
Yeah.
And we're supposed to go out and
reconcile.
That's what we're called to do. How do you reconcile? What do? You tell them what God has already done, because they don't believe that they've been reconciled. They don't know that they've been reconciled. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yes.
They don't know that.
No.
I mean, your average person out there, they don't know that they've been saved. When Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, when He died for the sins of the whole world, were they forgiven? We better get out of here.
Oh, yeah. I think this was a really nice sermon.
So we need to go pick up our family.
Yeah.
So
they go out. Pick us back up.
By the way, Justin was going to say, would you mind to consider maybe some other thing we said here that was not in the original, preparation on hell and stuff like that? And maybe we might have to, ask you. Maybe a couple of questions that was maybe not in your teachings on the health.
Okay. How about what was it?
Or
you manually move? You're all when it's most of what's Saturday.
Yeah. That's it.
if you can have maybe one Saturday, we came here and we discussed.
Create a list.
Okay.
Yeah. It can be because this is short time.
I tell you what you do.
Yeah.
Make your list and give me the list so that I know what you're going to ask, so that I can actually get the scriptures and talk to you. It's hard for me. I'm getting old. It's hard for me to remember all these scriptures.
I know.
You're going to cut me a little slack on that.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.